Amen. It's good to have you today in the house of the Lord. I trust the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. And there was one comment that I started wondering. I love that song. Don't you love that song? A fountain of grace is coming your way. Can you believe for that today? Amen. I just want to say, sometimes we don't think that salvation for little guys can be real. Well, they got to be a certain age, right? She was 9, right? 9. So I must have been 8 when I got... I was 7 or 8 when I gave my heart to Jesus, and it stuck. And so if your children or grandchildren come to you and they are showing interest and they're saying, I think I want to give my heart to Jesus, pray with them. Don't tell them they're too young. You pray with them right there. Because God may be calling them to a deeper walk, maybe getting his hand on them very young, and that's a good thing, right? That's what you want. So, we're studying today in Acts chapter 6, and we're continuing the study. And so last week they chose, the 7 men to help them with the distribution, and the next couple of weeks, he's going to show us an example of 2 of those men. The other 5 we really don't know much about at all, but 2 of the men, they give us specific eyesight or a witness into their life. And so there's always something that we can learn. And so I just pray that you're able to see that and let the Spirit of the Lord say this is something you need to grow in, walk in. And so I call this the story of Stephen, but the Lord changed my... the title of it when I was sitting on the front row in the first service, and he said, title that Unoffendable. Unoffendable. And so just with that word, you probably know where I'm headed. And so just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit today, because I believe he has a message for us. Acts chapter 6, we're going to pick up with verse 8. It says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, the Syrians and Alexandrians, and those from Sicily and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They secretly induced men to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon them and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him and saw his face as the face of an angel. Now, I had to turn the page. I don't know if you will, but look over to chapter 7. Look down to verse 51, and it says, this is Stephen speaking. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. Now, every preacher wants to say that once in a while. I'm teasing. That's a joke. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Have you ever been angry enough that you wanted to bite somebody? That's happened one time in my life. And I was shaking from head to toe. I was so mad. I had to find a chair. I was so mad. But I wanted to do him bodily harm. And so that's what was happening. They were furious. Just so angry. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Hallelujah. Father God, we just come before you. Lord, I'm so thankful that we can look to the scripture and find holy men of God like this guy. That he's an example to us. That we can learn, Lord, and just glean the love that this man walked in, the authority, Father. I pray, Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be broken up today so that when the seed goes forth, it's going to find a fertile ground to be planted in. So it will grow and develop into a great message and a great truth in the word, Father. Lord, I pray for their ears to be anointed to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. I pray, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So last week we studied that there was a problem in the early church, and so some of the people came forward and said, you know, we're not treating all the widows the same. And so there, that was one problem, and they went to the apostles, and the apostles then had another problem. We would call that in today's world a time management problem. It's like, oh, well, we can't do what we're called to do and do this too. So they realized that they needed help because their higher calling was of prayer and study. And I made a statement last week that I just stuck with me, that the very first administrative decision that the early church made was for prayer. Do you see the priority? That priority is still in place today. The church is still called to be a house of prayer. So don't replace it. You know, as I was thinking, I thought, you know, we see two men in this scripture, particularly. We see Saul at the end, who's going to pick up the mantle pretty quick. And he is going to run for 35 years for Jesus, right? 35 years. I would call him a long distance runner. I would call Stephen a sprinter. We don't know how long he ran, but he started what many of us would say that's a menial job. He started just waiting on tables, basically. He started with the distribution, but God didn't leave him there. So here's my word for you. It doesn't matter where you start, but start somewhere. Amen. Get busy serving Jesus in some capacity, and he will take you to wherever he wants you to be. But you need to apply yourself wherever you're at. So they decided that they're going to keep prayer and study of the word as their priority. And we said this last week. I knew that it was from the Holy Ghost. Don't let the urgent replace the important priorities of our life. Folks, if I've ever said anything that was a word from the Lord, that's a word from the Lord. Because that's where every one of us live. Every one of us live in a place where we feel time pressure. And oftentimes, the things that get slighted, the things that get replaced, are not the urgent, it's the important. It's the things that should be the number one priority. Prayer, seeking his face, oftentimes gets replaced by mowing the yard. By something that says, well, that your wife will look at you and say, that yard's up to my knees. And I dare you to say, yes, baby, but I'm spending time with the Lord. It's the same thing Mary and Martha went through, right? Martha was in there preparing dinner. Was dinner important? Absolutely it was important. But was it urgent? It was urgent. It wasn't important, right? Yes, dinner is always important, right? But could there be more important thing? Is there a higher priority? Are you following me? Seeking his face is more than filling your face. I think that might be from the Holy Ghost. Okay. So we see that Stephen was one of these men. So they laid their hands on them, which is a type of ordination. They sent them to do their job. And we see that Stephen, here's what they had to have: a good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. And the very first thing that we see is Stephen talking to people. But the line before that says this: he did mighty wonders, mighty miracles, and signs among the people. Notice, and please listen right here. This is a sign that it didn't stop with the apostles. Miracles, signs, and wonders are continuing, and the book of Acts is still being written, and the Holy Ghost is writing it through your life. So God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The miracles and wonders didn't stop just because the apostles have passed. It's now been passed to us, and we are to take that mantle, and it's not us. It's God through us. So they begin to debate with Stephen and try to confuse him, try to get at him. But the Bible says he was full of wisdom. He wasn't full of his wisdom. He was full of God's wisdom. And they couldn't hold a candlestick to him. There's no way they could compete with this guy. And that made him mad. And if you can't beat him fair, you got to beat him unfair. You got to cheat, right? So that's what they did. They just made up lies against Stephen, saying he's blaspheming against Moses and God, the law. And so they took him in. They basically had him arrested, brought him before the council of God. You would think, I would think, somebody that's doing great things among God, that everybody, especially God's people, would be happy about that. Not so. Oftentimes you see jealousy arise in the house of God. Not just one body, but folks, we ought not be jealous against the Baptists, against the Presbyterians or Lutherans. If they're doing a wonderful job for God, we applaud them. Right? We don't have the corner of the market. I remember one time I heard this story that there was a pastor in a town and other people wanted to start a church of similar faith. And they'd go to that pastor and say, "Would you mind if I'd start a similar church across town?" He'd say, "No, can't do it." At that time, they could, it's actually wasn't Assembly of God Church. And at that time, back years ago, the person in there had the right to say, "No, not in this town." And finally, he did that for years. And finally, the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He said, "If you want to be held accountable for every person, every soul in this city, you just keep turning down churches." Changed his attitude a little bit, right? I'm telling you, if somebody wants to start a church right across the street or right in our next door, I say, bring it on, brother. Right? Bring it on. We don't have the corner of the market. We're just building the kingdom along with many other people. Amen. So they couldn't get at him. And so at some point, they're standing there and they're looking at him, and all of a sudden, his face lights up. Says like the face of an angel. Now, I know what those Jewish brothers and sisters had to be thinking. That looks like Moses. That has to be similar. Remember Moses when he come down off Mount Sinai with the law? They said they had to put a bag over that man's head. They didn't say a bag, but they said they had to put something over his head because they couldn't stand to look at him. I believe the glory of God began to radiate out of Stephen, and it caused them to be convicted. So let's think of, and then he was doing good. He preached them this whole sermon. I didn't read the sermon he preached, but he started with their history. And he started telling them about Abraham and Moses and David and how God had been faithful to them. And man, I can tell they're right with him. You know, they're probably listening and hanging on every word. And then he says something like this: "You stubborn people." Now you got my attention. "You are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit?" I want you to know, God is always good, but sometimes he's to the point. God, sometimes he will say something to you that seems harsh just to wake you up. You know, if you've been in church a long time, and I pray that you have, you're in danger. You're in danger of getting complacent. And you can get so used to being in the house of God, you turn a deaf ear to God. And so the word that he spoke to them, I think the Lord would speak that to us. Are you deaf to the truth? And are you resistant to the Holy Spirit? So I'm going to ask you that right now. Are you willing to listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to you today in this sermon? It's imperative that you lean in to him. Because I believe that every time we gather together, the Lord has a word for you. And he wants to sow something into your heart, but some of it takes you to apply. So you need to be listening with ears that says, Lord, I'm listening to the Spirit. And if you want to tell me something, literally, I can say this all the time. I'm all ears, right? So they wasn't too mad until he called them stubborn, stiff-necked people. But there was wisdom in his words, and he began to talk to them. And the Bible says that Stephen saw four things. The Bible says that somewhere during this message, it may have been at the stoning, but he looked up and he says, I see the heavens open. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, this is not necessarily true for everyone that's dying, that this is going to happen, but it was true for Stephen. This is what happened to Stephen when they were stoning him, when they were getting ready to kill him. This is really what probably drove them, because they really thought he was blaspheming. And then, I see the heavens open. And he said, I see the glory of God. Do you know what that means? I'm looking into heaven's glory right now. Folks, we've sang about it. What a day that will be. I tell you, a lot of people get excited over streets of gold in a mansion. I could care less. I live in a double wide right now, and there might be a double wide waiting for me in heaven, and that's okay. I don't care. What I care about is seeing his face. Seeing the, can you get that? Oh man, I want to put my eyes upon my Savior and see the glory of God. I want to enter into that glory. I see heavens open. I see his glory. He doesn't say this, but we know it's true. I see the Father. Why? Because Jesus was standing at the Father's side. The Bible tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's his normal position. But Stephen didn't see him seated. Stephen saw him standing. Why? Because he's getting ready to welcome home the first martyr. Hallelujah. Brother David told me, he said, you know, really that was a sign of the resurrected Christ. You know, that Stephen was saying, he ain't dead. He ain't in that grave. I see him right now standing to the Father's right hand. He's welcomed me home. Boy, that just made him really mad. Stephen prayed something too. He said two things. Lord, receive my spirit. And Lord, don't lay this sin according to their on them. We're going to talk a whole lot about that second one. But I want to talk just for a second about, Lord, receive my spirit. This is just a good time to tell you what happens to you when you die. I remember preaching a sermon one time, a funeral service, to someone that I knew was a believer. And the Lord stopped me and said, do not use the word lost. We have not lost anything when a believer goes to heaven. Amen. Right? Lost implies that I've misplaced something and I can't find it. No, we haven't lost somebody that's a born again believer in Christ. They're just gone to another place. They're not lost. I know exactly where they're at. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says in verse 1 through 5 out of the NLT, he says, for we know that when this earthly tent, that's what Paul called the body, we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies. Anybody can say amen about that? You know how you get Sometimes you get tired. And we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. Not today, but someday. We'll put on a heavenly body. And we'll not be spirits without bodies. That's what I wanted you to get. We are not floating around on a cloud with a harp. We're not spirits without a body. It's scripture, right? It's scripture. You can read the rest of that if you want to, but let me just tell you. The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So you know the next time you bury somebody that you love, that you know has a reputation of being born again, loving Jesus, you might commit that body to the ground, but that spirit went to be with Jesus the moment that it quit, when he quit breathing, when that heart stopped, that spirit, bam, there it is. I think instantly, he's with the Lord now. And I know we grieve. Every one of us, we grieve, and that's okay. I'm not saying it's wrong to grieve, but grieving is selfish. For a born again believer, I'm grieving because I'm going to miss them. But in truth, they're more alive today than they've ever been in their life. There's no pain, no sorrow, no parting. I tell you, when they enter glory, there's somebody waiting for them. There's a crowd. Hebrews chapter 12 says there's a crowd up there ready to say, come on home, son. Hallelujah. I sign me up for that. Not today, but sign me up. I want to go. I've often thought of that. Man, I'm so glad that God shows us just enough, right? Shows us just enough to sort of bring peace to us. The last thing he says is, Lord, don't lay this charge to them, Lord. Don't charge them with this sin. I want you to see something that became very apparent to me. In the Old Testament, many times the prophets and stuff, when they would die or when something would happen, they would basically say this, God, sick them. Get them back, God. Avenge me, O Lord. Right? Elisha told Jehu when he was anointing him to be king over Judah. He said, Jehu, make Ahab and Jezebel pay. Samson said, I want to die with these Philistines. Not because I want to die, but I want to see them dead. Right? Are you following me? There was a change. In the Old Testament, there was a praying, avenge my death. In the New Testament, he prayed, God, don't lay this sin on their charge. What's the difference? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon you to do something mighty. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit resides in us. It's the power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure. I quote this verse a lot because I love it. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. This old clay vessel that you see, Paul said a tent. Well, with inside, you may think there ain't nothing pretty about this old fella. But I'm going to tell you, there's something beautiful about this guy. You may have to look inside to see it. But inside of me is the presence of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Right. Folks, I'm telling you, you are shortchanging who you are if you don't see the power of God. So what happens is we live in the age of grace now. Was there grace in the Old Testament? Yes, there was. But today, he signifies this by saying the age of grace. We sang that song, there's a fountain of grace coming your way. Man, every time I sang it, I'd say, bring it on. Bring it on. I'll take more and more and more and more and more. Give me all the grace you can muster, God. And most of us always say, grace is the favor of God. And it is. But where we fall short is we don't see that grace is also an empowerment. It's the power of God to do what you can't do in yourself. So in the Old Testament, we saw that they were saying, avenging my death. But Stephen, when they're throwing the rocks at him, he says, God, forgive him. He was unoffendable. That's amazing to me. I promise you, if you even throw a tomato at me, I will be mad at you for a week. I'm not going to say, I'm a little bit Old Testament. God, get them. Sick them, Jesus. Let's test him on this. David said this, Psalms 109, let my accusers be clothed with shame. Let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as a mantle. I'm telling you, something's different about Stephen than the Old Testament saints. Were these men of God? Absolutely. The Bible said David was a man after my own heart. He was a man that loved God with all of his heart. He was a special guy, raised up to do a special thing. And you say, but he didn't have what Stephen had. He didn't have the grace that Stephen had. He didn't have the Spirit of God within him. Does that make sense? So he was able to do far more than some of them in the Old Testament was able. My word to you is, you may be greater than what you think. See, I think that oftentimes we eliminate ourselves from the game because all we see is our shortcomings. We don't realize that there is a power in you that's made strong in your weakness. So that it's not about you. It's about Christ in you. So let's become unoffendable. Let's walk in such grace that we never let it stick. Throw a rock and I'll just say, God bless you. I promise you, the spirit of slap will not come upon me. I want to define what forgiveness is. So this is really what I feel like the Lord wants us to talk about. Walking in forgiveness. This is a sermon that's sort of in your face, that we all need to walk in forgiveness. And when you preach something like this, sometimes people will say, well, he just don't know my past. He don't know what I've been through. And you are right. I don't. But I'm going to tell you, you still have to forgive. You still have to let it go. So let me give you, now this is a long definition. Forgiveness is an act in which one person releases another from an offense, refusing to enact the penalty due him or her, refusing to sustain consideration of the cause of the offense, refusing to allow that offense to affect the relationship. It releases one from a sense of unresolved guilt, restores a clear conscience, and restores relationship. To forgive is not to condone the sin as acceptable. It's not to say it made no difference. It's not to give a license of repetition to it. Forgiveness is a choice, a decision made to no longer hold an offense against another person. Forgiveness does not mean that I have forgotten. Matter of fact, the truth is, you probably never will forget what happened to you, but you choose not to act on it. I had a man that hurt me as hard as I've ever been hurt, another minister, talked to me really, really ugly, and my kids were teenagers at that time, at least a couple of them. And I knew that unforgiveness turns into a root of bitterness. And a root of bitterness, the Bible says, defiles many. And I didn't want my unforgiveness to get into my children. And I knew teenagers are susceptible. And so I chose to forgive. 21 years later, you hear me? 21 years later, the man comes to me and said, if I've ever done anything that's offended you, that's hurt you, I want you to know It was not intentional. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Well, I never thought I would hear that. And so I was taken off and I'm like, what do you say? So I said, thank you, you know, and get out of Dodge as quickly as you can. But as I was leaving, I began to text him. And I told him, man, I forgave you a long time ago. That's way under the blood. He needed to get it off him. But I got it off of me a long time ago. It was gone. Here's where I sort of stand. When you talk about somebody that's hurt you, if it still brings all this feeling, if all this junk starts coming up in you and you start feeling angry and all that, I should have told him this or I should have told him that. You have not forgiven. First thing you need to do, listen. First thing you need to do is ask Jesus to forgive you. Lord, forgive me for allowing unforgiveness in my heart. This is serious stuff. I'm going to show you how serious it is. And then ask the Lord, help me. I was talking to a friend of mine one time. I had two friends. We all three went to the same church. And my two friends couldn't stand each other. At least one of them couldn't stand him. I mean, he hated him. Just he would tell me, I hate him. And so when they both frequented my house quite a bit, and when one would come, the other would leave. I mean, just couldn't go to church. Couldn't stand to be in church with him. And I said, man, you've got to forgive him. And he said, I can't. You know, I believe that's right. I believe he couldn't find it in himself. And I said, you know, here's what I believe. Here's all the Lord asks of us. Can you pray this? Lord, I'm willing to be made willing to forgive my brother. And he said, yeah, I can pray that. And I said, well, you need to start praying that every day. God, I'm willing. Are you willing? Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to give you the ability to walk in forgiveness, to be unoffendable, where nothing sticks, right? Nothing sticks on me because you were forgiven before it started. I'm not going to hold it anymore. I said this morning, I realize when you talk to a group, this, you know, 1 in 4 little girls are molested before they reach adulthood. And you know that boys are coming up with that also, that little boys are being molested also almost as quickly. I say that to say this. I know that the offense is real. I'm not saying what they did to you was not dramatic and traumatic and had an effect on your... I know that probably half this congregation's been divorced. I know those hurts run deep. I know that there's spats and there's fights and people say ugly things. I'm not saying it's not real. I'm not saying it didn't really hurt. I'm saying you got to release it. To get it out of your heart. Listen to these two quotes that I have. This quote, I don't know who this first guy is. This is Lewis B. Smeded. He said, to forgive is to set a prisoner, to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. T.D. Jakes said this, I think the first step is to understand that forgiveness does not exonerate the perpetrator. You're not saying what he did was right. Forgiveness liberates the victim. It's a gift you give to yourself. That's good. Colossians 3, verse 13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Hebrews chapter 12, he said, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You know, holiness is being set apart. And many times we feel like holiness is separated from the bad things, separated from sin. I want you to know there's two sides of holiness. Are you listening? Yes, God separates us from the bad, but he separates us to do good. He separates us to know him, to serve him, to be like him. So without holiness, the Bible says, no one will see the Lord. He says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, a deep-seated resentment springing up, will cause trouble. And by this, many will be defiled. I remember teaching Sunday school when I was young, and I said, my sins does not affect you. My bitterness does not affect you. And I remember the Holy Spirit pricking my heart just like that and saying, oh, yes, it does. You better correct that. Yeah, your bitterness may be affecting many other people. And you know how sometimes? It's by running your mouth. You know, oftentimes when you preach a sermon like this, there's things that need to be corrected in the body. There's people that are mad at each other. Sometimes they'll form a line behind the pastor. We ain't doing that today, okay? This between you and the Lord. But you don't go to Lindsay and say, I want you to know that I'm forgiving you for how ugly you were to me the other day. All those mean and ugly things that you said to me, I forgive you, sister. That's passive aggressive behavior. All you did is you're trying to needle her. That stuff needs to stop in the body of Christ. If you're going to forgive her vertically first. God, help me. Does the Lord ever ask you to go to somebody? Sometimes he does. And you need to listen to that. Okay. It's just come up in my spirit. So give me a moment. 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was someone who wrote a prayer request and titled it anonymous. It's never happened like that before. Sometimes people don't put your name down, but this one said anonymous. I'm not going to talk about this, but I just want you to know, if you'll trust me, whoever wrote that, if you're here today, if you will trust me, I would love to talk to you about what you wrote. And I believe I have some words of wisdom for you, but you have to trust me. I won't publicly announce it. I won't publicly talk about this, but together, I would just like to talk to you if you're here. I said the same thing in the first service. Okay, so why should we walk in forgiveness? First of all, because we are forgiven. We have been forgiven a huge debt, and we're still messing up regularly. And so we walk in forgiveness. And the one thing that will shut it down is when you harbor unforgiveness. So Jesus taught us a story called a parable in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament. It was Matthew 18, I believe. And it's called the parable of the unforgiving servant. It goes something like this. He said, there was a servant, and his master called him and said, you owe me a lot of money. Now in today's, I've seen this broken out. And in today's society, it would be millions of dollars, lots of money. And the master said, you need to pay this debt. And he said, I can't. I don't have it. I don't have anything to give you. And the master said, well, then I'm going to sell your children. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell everything you own. I'm going to throw you into prison. And the guy began to beg and plead for mercy. And it touched the heart of the master. And he says, all right. I'm going to give you mercy, and I'm going to forgive this. And that servant went out, debt clean, debt just like us, 9 years old. The debt was gone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so he finds this guy that owes him the equivalency of a probably 20 to 50 bucks. And he says, you need to pay me what you owe me. He said, man, I don't have it. He says, well, then I'm going to sell your kids. I'm going to throw you into a debtor's prison. He begs for mercy. But the servant says, no, you owe me, you pay. Somebody observed that and went back to the original master and said, I want you to know what your servant did. you forgave him millions, but he wouldn't forgive 20 bucks. The master calls that man back in. He said, I've heard this story. Is this true? Can you imagine the stammering? It didn't exactly go that way. Yeah, it did. And he says, okay, now you'll reap the judgment. Folks, that's a message. It's a message to us. If you're not willing to forgive, he's not going to continue to forgive you. He's very clear on that. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us, I always get this messed up. Give us this day and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's Matthew 6. It's the model prayer. The forgiveness has got to go both ways. It can't just be one-sided. We must walk in forgiveness. Jesus says a little bit later than that, the same chapter, he's still continuing on in the Lord's Prayer. He's still in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, oh, I don't like this but. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. God, do you... You got that? Man, I'm a mess. I do not want one day where Jesus says, I'm not forgiving you today. I can't afford that. I'm piling up messes every day. Yeah, following my brother. You got to let it go. And the Spirit of God is within you to help you. Peter came to Christ one day and he says, just exactly how much do we have to forgive? When can I slap them? How about 7 times and number 8, I get to knock them good. And Jesus said, oh, you're so far. You're so far off. It's not 7 times, Peter. It's 7 times 70. And Peter's sitting there, 7 times 70. No. We ain't keeping score. That's the message. You know, sometimes husbands and wife keep score. It's time to throw your little scorebook away. You hear me? That's a word from the Lord. It's time to throw the scorebook away. People that you work with, don't be keeping up. Just throw it away. How could you be stoned? Some of you know how. How could you be being stoned? People throwing rocks. Did you realize what the scripture said? They took their coats off. Did you get it? They unclothed and they laid their clothing at Saul's feet. Why? They wasn't naked. They'd just taken off their outer garment because it restricted them. I want to get a full swing. I want all the momentum. That's anger. The other message in this is, what are you doing with your anger? In your anger, sin not, the Bible says. You know, I love that verse because he recognizes I'm going to have it. He recognizes you're going to deal with some anger. And buddy, I'm going to tell you, I do. How quickly can you surrender that anger? How quickly will you say, God, forgive me. I do not want to sin in this anger. They say, oh, brother, it's a righteous indignation. Oh, quit fooling yourself. Jesus got angry, but it had nothing to do with him. When do we get angry? When somebody doesn't treat me the way I should be treated. I deserve this. I deserve respect. Do you? What do you really deserve? Nothing. People don't owe you anything. But that's normally when anger happens. How quickly can you release it? Is it wrong to be angry? No. It's going to happen. Actually, it may be happening right now. Wish I had loud mouth and shut up. But you can't let it, don't let it get in your heart. Get rid of it. I'm telling you, it just blows my mind to think that this guy was being hit by rocks. You ever been hit by a rock? It hurts. They were, and these wasn't pebbles. They were crushing his skull by the size of rocks, breaking bones. And he looks to heaven and sees Jesus standing. He says, God, don't, I ain't hanging on to this. Mm-mm. I'm not, don't even make them pay. My God, that blows my mind. That's unoffendable. And every one of us in this room ought to be saying, make me like that. Give me the heart of Stephen, where no matter how much people disrespect or hate on me, I'm going to let it go. Man, that's a word from the Lord. I'm going to let it go. I believe right now the Spirit of God is moving across this congregation, bringing things to your mind and saying, let it go. You know, the Bible says that when husbands and wives have conflict and they don't forgive each other, that their prayers won't be answered. It hinders your prayer when you hang on to something, even with your wife. I'm so thankful that Treva lives with me. Hallelujah. She's thankful too. Would you stand with me? I want to tell you one more thing. One more thing. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do this. But there are physical benefits to walking in forgiveness. I got this from Johns Hopkins Medical Center. They said this: whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or long-held resentment toward a family member. You know, somebody just this week told me he had a sister that he hadn't spoke to in a long time because of unforgiveness, spat that they'd had. He called his sister up one day, and she took his call. He didn't even know he would take her call. And he told her, he said, I miss my sister. And that's all it took. They resolved the difference. Right then, they decided, time for this to stop. His sister died this week. He's headed up to Illinois. It's Mike Porter to bury a sister who a few years ago he didn't have a relationship with. Isn't that Jesus? Isn't Jesus just like that? Hey, Mike, you make the first move. You make the move, Mike. I never did finish reading this. Unresolved conflicts can go deeper than you may realize. It may be affecting your physical health. The good news, studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge benefits on your health. It can lower the risk of a heart attack. It improves cholesterol levels and your sleep, reduces pain and blood pressure and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. Research points to an increase in the forgiveness health connections as you get older. So as you age, be wise. Forgive quickly. Why? Keep your blood pressure down. What's God? Brings health to your body. Amen. Holy Spirit is speaking today for your benefit. He's encouraging you right now. Let it go. Are you willing? Are you sitting in here saying, Pastor Eric, you just don't understand. I can't. People did me really harm. Are you willing to say, I'm willing to be made willing? Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit and that grace of God to empower you to forgive those that hurt you the worst? I don't want to know about it. You hear me? I don't want to know about it. This is between you and the Lord. But I do want to pray for you. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for all of you. But if there's someone that says, I think I need just a little extra, you feel free to come stand here and we'll just anoint you with oil and we'll pray for you. Again, I don't want to know what it is. But if you come up here, I'll know there's something you're dealing with. But I'm going to pray that God would touch every heart in this place. Father God, I come before you, Lord. And I don't just come before them, Lord. I'm not just bringing this crowd up, these listeners. I'm bringing me too, God. I'm just as guilty as anyone in this room, God. And I'm asking you, Lord, let the Holy Spirit move over my body, move over my brain. Bring a picture in my mind. If there's someone I need to forgive, if there's something that I'm holding on to that maybe it's so repressed I don't even remember. Maybe I've just buried that thing so deep that I don't even remember. But God, you know. And you will help me. I want to get it out of my heart, Jesus. Forgive me for hanging on to unforgiveness. And Lord, right now, I pray right now that people all across this room are releasing things by the Spirit of the Lord. And the Holy Ghost is bringing healing to their body. Heal them, Lord. Heal them. Bring that healing. Bring the balm of Gilead. Bring that healing measure into our life. Oh, Lord, let our unforgiveness be washed away right now, Lord. I release the hurt. I release the pain. I release that, Lord. In Jesus' name, I set them free. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Denny, thank you for being so attentive today.
Praise the Lord. Forgiveness is so, so important. As we prepare for Friend Sunday, we ask people to come to church with us. We'll have a lot of opportunities to be offended as we do that, because we'll have people that will flat out say, no, I don't want to go to church with you. Or you'll have some people say, yeah, I'll go with you, with no intention of ever doing it. So we'll have a lot of opportunity in the coming weeks to get offended. We have to choose to be unoffendable in that. So God's giving us the opportunity to exercise what we've learned today. Praise the Lord. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Go in peace and serve the Lord.